We'll take our Bibles this morning and turn, as we often do when we have the Lord's Supper, to Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 60 this morning. We have the privilege to have the Lord's Word in our own language. And yet, even as it's in our own language, we need to pray that the Lord would make us to understand the things that He's given here in His Word, its message. And so let us pray and ask His blessing to us. Our Father, as we turn in the pages of this holy book that You, in Your providence, have put together for Your people, and in one sense for the world, that they might hear of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that our understanding is limited. Our faculties are weak, and we are always needy to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet You are willing and ready to teach us all who will believe. We pray then that You'd give and strengthen faith, that we might learn of You and be taught of God today. Lord, confirm things that we do know already. Seal them up in our hearts that we might cherish them more and practice them more fervently. Lord, some promise perhaps that we need to be reminded of, some way that needs to be more clear to us, some conviction that might need to come so that we would confess our sins and lay hold of that beautiful mercy that You have for us in Your Son. Lord, use Your word toward us as it's read and preached this day, that Christ would be honored and our lives blessed through faith in Him. Bring glory to Yourself and give us help in this time, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, Isaiah 60, again, this is God's word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. And instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And thus far in the reading of God's word to us this morning, one promise that faces us all throughout the Old Testament is that Israel would inherit the nations. In a sense, they already had inherited the nations. If you know your Bible, you know that Joshua led them into the promised land. He led them to defeat the inhabitants that were evil in God's sight, and their defeat of them was God's judgment upon them. Later, of course, David arose as their King of Kings, and the result was that the surrounding nations came and gave David tribute. In a sense, they had already inherited the nations, but they were always vulnerable before the nations, even though they had inherited them. And so, in a sense, they still would inherit the nations. For the promise, as the New Testament explains the Old Testament, is that salvation is first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles, Romans 1:16. Therefore, the Psalms have us sing that nations, Gentiles, would one day sing God's praises. Therefore, the prophets preach that all the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship and learn God's ways. Even our Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks of the non-Jewish nations and the world as white unto harvest. And so after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, the day of Pentecost sees men from every nation under heaven gathered together, believing on Jesus Christ. Though Israel had inherited the nations, still, in a sense, they would inherit the nations. That's something of the perspective from which Isaiah is preaching what he has in chapter 60. You notice here, verse 3, nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Verse 4, they all gather together, they come to you. Verse 5, the wealth of the nations will come to you. Verses 6 and 7, note some of them as Midian, Ephah, Sheba, Kedar, and Nebaioth. Verse 9 adds the coastlands and Tarshish, places far away from the geography of the times. Not only, however, would they come, but they would also bring and do certain things. In verse 10, foreigners, these foreigners, will build up your walls, kings minister to you. Verse 11, men will bring to you the wealth of nations. Verse 12, the nation and kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Verse 14, they will come bowing. They will come. They will bring and do certain things. However, it is the Lord himself who will be and give these certain things. In verse 15, you notice some more. Whereas you have been forsaken, I will make you an everlasting pride. Verse 16, you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. Verse 7, bronze would be replaced with gold, iron with silver, wood with bronze, stone with iron. In verses 17 through 18, we see peace overcoming violence, righteousness overcoming destruction. And in verses 19 through 20, we see the Lord himself being a light brighter even than the sun or that which the moon would reflect. If we were to summarize Isaiah chapter 60, we could rightly say it this way. It only gets better. It only gets better. In verse 2, behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear to you. It only gets better. Verse 7. You will go up, they will go up with acceptance on my altar. And the end of that verse says, I shall glorify my glorious house. The house is glorious, but the Lord makes it glorified even more. It only gets better. That's the point of Isaiah chapter 60. Both at the outset and toward the end of the chapter, we read of the Lord overwhelming his people with his glorious light. Are they in captivity among the nations? Well, the Lord will bring them back. Are they under deep darkness? Well, the Lord in his glorious light will shine upon them. It only gets better for the people of God. Now, what Isaiah is here preaching is that which Solomon mentioned in the proverb. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. It only gets better for the people of God. It only gets better. It only gets brighter to such people. We use that expression, don't we, about brightness in terms of things getting better. We say such things as, well, look on the bright side. Or we say such things of promise to a youngster, you have a bright future ahead of you. We say to the discouraged, why the sad face? Brighten up. Brightness speaks of things getting better. Isaiah 60 with the Lord's glory is very much about that, that it only gets better to the people of God. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your only Redeemer from death and your only Savior from sin, then it only gets better for you. It only gets brighter. Darkness may overwhelm the peoples, but for you and for me and all who believe, it only gets brighter. Better. The Lord will rise upon you. Here were Israel and Judah amidst their own sin. They had been unfaithful to the Lord. The Lord was to send them away to a different people as a captivity. You can imagine the despair, the discouragement. Have we gone so far that the Lord could not have mercy upon us? And yet the Lord is giving them good news. Lives can be restored. It only gets better. What hope for the people of God who believe? And yet what perplexity this kind of statement is. It only gets better? Is that true? And if so, how is it true? Isn't it often the case that trials and troubles overwhelm us? They not only continue, but in some sense, they worsen. It seems that things only get worse in this life. Cancer comes to us It spreads even in the most godly of people. The effects of aging oppress all of us since infancy to our dying moment. Terrorism has become frequent. It's become more of a threat to us, both inside and outside of our nation. Our own society is more tolerant of sin and intolerant of righteousness. Sin that was outlawed a decade ago is now legislated and protected today. We see increasing corruption, sin, foolishness in government. Rights are gradually being eroded and tested, undermined and infringed. Hardships, temptations, persecutions, even martyrdom. These things, don't they argue that things are not getting better, but they are only getting worse? How then can we say that it only gets better for the people of God? Can we not look at Jesus Christ and his earthly life and see it only got worse for him? Well, we can. But God doesn't end the story at the cross. The next step was the resurrection. And given a risen Savior, we can and must say that things of necessity only get better for the people of God. We ought to be then a people who are filled with hope. And Isaiah is preaching Christ, and he's calling us to see that it only gets better for the people of God. It only gets better in the sense that Isaiah means it. He's speaking here of the first coming of Christ and also the second coming of Christ. And around these two points come the other points that we'll look at today. Isaiah is the one who preaches Christ's first coming. We read of it in Isaiah chapter 7, where the virgin will give birth. We've thought on that perhaps this Christmas season. We read of the New Testament opening with the genealogy of Jesus Christ going to him as that one born of the virgin. We read of Isaiah preaching of the increase of his government. There will be no diminishing. It will only increase. Wonderful Counselor, such titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah 42 where the Spirit came upon Jesus in his ministry. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And through him, people are going to be blessed with such mercies. We read in Isaiah 53 in our Lord's first coming of how he was an ordinary man and one who went to the cross for sinners, endured anguish, and the iniquity that was ours was laid upon him. Such things Isaiah clearly preaches as the first coming of our Lord. But we can say that things get better to the people of God in light of Christ's incarnation then. That's our first point. By the incarnation, we might say that the Son of God became more glorious, even though it entailed all humiliation. What do I mean by that? The Son of God, as perfect God, became a mere man. As the ancient church father said, remaining what he was, he became what he was not. God became man. The Creator took on the nature of the creature. The extraordinary divine spirit that God is became ordinary human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. In a sense, then, the Son of God became more glorious in taking on human flesh. It's like the commercial that appeared on TV some time ago with, I think, a dad and maybe his brother sitting with the dad's daughter around a little tea set in her room. And here is this dad, this burly dad, entering into the life of his daughter, sitting around her little tea set, playing tea with her. Burly guy. Well, how awesome is that, that a guy like that would come down to such level and be able to have that contact with his daughter, under that circumstance. It's a glorious thing. That's something that might illustrate how awesome is that, that the Son of God would become man, take on human flesh. There's something more glorious about that, that in laying aside his privileges, he took on humanity. There's something wonderful about a burly dad taking off his flannel coat and putting on a dress-up garment to play with his daughter. The Son of God, we could say, took on more glory in becoming what he really was not. Doesn't John put it that way? That the Word, which was God, became flesh, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Things only get better because what was best took on human flesh. And so it can only get better for humanity in a general sense because the Son of God became man. And furthermore, the Son of God, though he became a mere man, was and continued to be a perfect man. Here he is born under the law, but keeping the law. And there he was outwardly keeping all the commands of God, as man should, but doesn't. And there he was inwardly keeping them with his heart, wanting the things that he did in obedience. And so there's a perfect combination, unlike us, of what is outwardly required and what is inwardly desired concerning the law of God. Jesus was the man of men. Being ordinary, he showed himself truly extraordinary. He resisted sin. He always obeyed. Born under the law, he fulfilled the law, even to that utmost point, as Paul said to the Philippians, even to the point of death at the cross, where there, dying as a sacrifice for sin, the just for the unjust, he would bring us to God. Do you see how it only gets better? Because of the Son of God's incarnation. And so as for you and for me and all humanity, there is in Jesus Christ things only getting better. It only gets better in view of Christ's first coming, his incarnation. But a second point related to this is that it only gets better then in terms of conversion to Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 speaks of God in his grace transferring us into the kingdom, the glorious kingdom of his beloved Son. It only gets better when you as a sinner come to see yourself for who you really are before God. That you must be converted. You must be transferred from the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It can only get better this way. Think about it. If you are who God says you are, as a sinner under the wrath and judgment of God, you are all the way down as far as you can be. The only course then is better in terms of believing on Jesus Christ. If you stay where you are, you're sure to be overcome in God's wrath. But if you would believe on Jesus Christ, it only gets better. It only gets better. It cannot be any worse other than God bringing that judgment in hell forever. It will only then get better to those who believe. Which is why Isaiah is preaching about repentance. That's what conversion is all about. Repenting from our sins. What do we see here but nations being about the very thing the gospel preaches? These nations are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming among God's people. They are repenting. They are leaving sin. They are able to say, there is something better for me, but it is not here. It is over here with Jesus Christ. They're being converted. They are repenting. They are leaving and forsaking sin. They are coming to believe, trust, identify with Jesus Christ as he's preached in the gospel. We're living in times when such issues of illegal aliens crossing the border, in a time where refugees, people are wondering, should we take refugees, and the legal status of such people. Well, these things have to do somewhat with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God legally takes a person who doesn't deserve to be in the kingdom of Christ. He legally takes them and brings them and gives them citizenship with him. It's very much related to the gospel. Where are you in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? Are you an illegal alien with this? Or are you coming as a lawful refugee to find your refuge in Jesus Christ? Hebrews tells us of people who have taken their refuge on Jesus Christ, who have fled to find safety with him. Which is why Isaiah speaks here of those who repent and believe being considered righteous, legally so, in God's sight. In verse 21, then all your people will be righteous. In a sense, it's speaking of the ultimate end of things where the righteous overcome the wicked. But before that is an acknowledgement. There's a declaration that should you as a sinner believe on Jesus Christ, all your sins will be forgiven and all his obedience will be imputed to you, credited to you, given to you as a free gift. And as God looks on his son, he can also look on you because you've identified yourself with him. You can be justified. Yes, the ungodly, the guilty, can be justified in the sight of God, thanks to Jesus Christ. And with this justification is adoption, where God looks at you now and he doesn't treat you as a judge. He now looks upon you as a beloved father to a beloved child. And there's the theme of adoption that is set forth. We see it here somewhat remotely in verse 4. Your sons will come from afar. Daughters will be carried in the arms. Again, verse 9, later in that verse 2. They will bring your sons from afar. Who are these people that are coming? These are people that God has called to be his children. They are not there. They are identified in terms of the one who calls them sons and daughters. When we believe on Jesus Christ, God considers us the children of God. There is adoption. And there is with these things of repenting and believing, being justified and adopted into God's household, there is reconciliation with God. There's acceptance. There's peace with him through Jesus Christ. Again, verse 7. They will go up with acceptance on my altar. In verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, I will make you an everlasting pride from generation to generation. Verse 17, in the middle of that verse, I will make peace your administrators. God reconciles sinners to himself. And if you believe on Jesus Christ, piles and piles of sin that you may have, God is at peace. He covers. He forgives. He accepts. Do you see how it only gets better in terms of conversion? Which means that the question for you today is, will I repent of my sin? Do I believe on Jesus Christ? Have I been justified through faith in Jesus Christ? And having been justified by faith in Christ, do I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ? These are such questions that you must take up and ask yourself Is it better for me? Will it only get better for me in 2016? Which leads us then, for those who profess Jesus Christ then, and if you look on Him, it only gets better yet. It only gets better in terms of what the Bible teaches as sanctification. There's Christ's incarnation, there's our conversion. It only gets better in terms of sanctification. In other words, God allowing trials, God allowing tests, tensions that are at work now in your life that God will use to make you more like Jesus Christ. Since He's called you and acknowledges you as a son or daughter of His in Jesus Christ, He's going to make you look like the family should look. He's going to give you a resemblance to your heavenly Father and to your elder brother and Savior Jesus Christ. Sanctification is about being conformed more to the image of Christ and being less and less a part of a life of sin. There are contrary tensions, though, that are involved in the life of every believer. We might liken it to a plant that grows despite contrary things of cold, storms, wind, hot sun for a time. We might liken it to an athlete that gains through contrary things of flexing and relaxing, victory and failure. The Lord promises us that we will never go begging bread. Psalm 37. But does not our Lord teach us that we should pray for our daily bread? Well, which is it? Is it that we never go lacking, or is it that we're always needing? Or is there a harmony there where there is no contradiction? No, the Lord wants us to seek what He's pleased to give us and provide for. There's this tension of knowing that the Lord will provide for us. But nonetheless, when the Lord shows us that we have need of His provision, that we're motivated with great earnestness to pray for our daily bread. And that's a tension that is at work in our life in Christ in terms of our sanctification. We must be people who are praying for these things that the Lord is pleased to give us. Another tension is remaining sin that is not reigning sin. If we've come to Christ, the Lord has forgiven us of all of our sins. But we have sins that still remain, that need the Lord's forgiveness, that require us asking confession and for forgiveness of the Lord. Those are remaining sins. But you should more and more be able to look at your life, because it only gets better, and say, as Romans 6 does say, sin shall not be your master. It will not be reigning sin, though there will be remaining sin. And it only gets better for the believer in that he sees sin, the power of this is broken. The penalty is broken. The power of it is broken. As it says in the Revelation, you have a little power. You have a little strength. An open door I've set before you. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Do you really believe that when the time of temptation comes upon you, you can say no? You can say yes to righteousness. We have remaining sin, but it's not reigning sin by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, by the encouragement of the Scripture, by the accountability of other brothers and sisters. Oh, the Lord gives us strength to resist temptation and sin. It may be remaining sin in us, but it is not and therefore should not be reigning sin. But nonetheless, that tension is there and it's a part of our sanctification. Another one in light of this is being in the world, but not being of the world. We are in the world. We cannot help go through a day and have some sort of sin stick to us, easily entangle us, affect us in some negative way. We are still in the body that has not yet been glorified. We've been made alive spiritually on our inside. But we have this body that is still temptable, still loves the things of this world and is still easily weighed down and entangled in these burrs as we go through the field of life that stick to us. And so we are in the world. But even as we go through, we are not of the world. Again, we have been transferred from the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of His dearly beloved Son. Do you see how this affects the way we think? We have to think as believers. I am in this world, but I am not of this world. My citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, since there is a better place to which I am headed, it only gets better for me. All of these tensions, though I may fall at times, I get up and the Lord enables my footsteps to go one foot after the other. And it only gets better for me. Perhaps that last and greatest one, that tension, is of 2 Corinthians 4, our outer man decaying constantly, but the inner man being renewed daily. There's a tension. Some people face this younger in life with various disabilities and handicaps. People generally and altogether face the decaying of the body in the aging process in the later years of life particularly. The outward man, the body, is wearing down. We're getting more tired as we age. Things fall apart. They don't work the way they used to. We injure more easily. We tire more quickly. Perhaps we're discouraged, irritated, impatient, all sorts of things more readily. The outer man is decaying. But the inward is being renewed daily. Our hope that is centered on Jesus Christ never lets us fall apart altogether. The Lord, like a buoy within us, makes for the Holy Spirit to keep us afloat, that we not sink. Our inner man is being renewed. We take the promises of the Word of God. We listen to preaching from week to week. We read our Bibles in the quiet of our own homes and bedrooms. And we hear of the Lord's promises that renew us. We know how to pray. We know what to look for, what decisions we might better make. And though our outer man is decaying, and soon enough we will each be in our grave beds, because our inner man is being renewed, we have the hope of everlasting life. It only gets better for the people of God. Everything under the sun is vanity of vanities, corruption. But for us, we will inherit incorruption sooner than we think. It will get better for you, saint. It got better for you as a sinner, believing on Jesus Christ. How can it not get better for you, having believed on Jesus Christ? It only gets better. But it gets better this way, and not any other way. Which leads us then to that hope of the second coming, and things only getting better in terms of our glorification. Starting with Christ's incarnation, and our being converted to Him through faith and repentance, and our life in Christ of sanctification will bring forth the time of glorification yet to come. Isaiah's preaching here the second coming, as much as he's looking to the first coming of Christ. We see the second coming very particularly at verses 19 and 20, where that language of no longer having the sun for light, but having the Lord for an everlasting light. The Lord will be your glory. That's picked up in the book of Revelation. In chapter 21, we read of the Lord being the light of the city. The Lord Himself being the lamp that illumines His people there. The Lord becomes our shining light altogether and all-consuming at the time of glory. As you've heard me say, it only gets worse for the wicked. Their lives only get worse for them. They have their best and their betters now in this life. But it only gets worse for them as they shrink toward misery and the judgment of hell. It gets worse for them. And as they endure the punishment for their sins forever and ever and ever without end in hell, it only gets worse for the wicked. But it only gets better for those who believe. It only gets better throughout your life, as we've seen. You become more conformed to the image of Christ. And even as Christ, for the hope set before him, came to sit down and enter into glory and run and finish the race that he was given, you and I will finish. And we will finish in glory. All throughout our life, it only gets better. Even there at death, it only gets better. Because you and I, at the time and approach of death, have a shepherd who walks with us through that valley. He's gone through it himself first, that we might go through it with him at our side. It only gets better at death. The Spirit of God will surround you, perhaps with loved ones, who will remind you of the hope of heaven, life to come. Or if they are nowhere to be found, the Holy Spirit himself will be that one who sticks closer than any brother or sister, and his word will surround you with these very songs of release. At death, as you say your goodbye and your parting wave to this world, there will be the welcome of heaven and outstretched arms to receive you. Do we cry and are miserable about death? Friend, it only gets better. And it can't get better unless we face death. But even at death, God can bring the conviction to be a reminder that it only gets better. We will thereafter death, if we're allowed to look back and compare in whatever way that we will think in the life to come, we will see that clearly in heaven, it's only gotten better for us. We'll be there with angels, all and only the redeemed. There will be nothing bad in heaven. No curse, no crying, no pain, only Christ. In everything, there will be Christ. And we will say, it only has gotten better for me. We will be saying this to each other there. Angels will remind us, it has only gotten better for you, friend. But then that time will come when the Lord will bring us back with him as he returns. And at that day of resurrection, we will, in a sense, leave the glories of heaven, not yet, however, losing heaven's glory. And we will come with Christ, and when he calls and the dead are raised, our spirit will say, it has only gotten better for me, because now that body that I wave that tearful goodbye at death, that one who only tried to keep me down with sadness and cancers and sickness is now himself healed. And he's raised from the dead. And there's my beloved friend. And you gather together with such an expression of hugging with your redeemed body. It's only gotten better for you. And body and soul with all the redeemed will enter into the land of everlasting glory, heaven come to earth, and you will say there with your first footstep into eternity, it has only gotten better for me. And as we enter into glory, it will only still get better. What things the Lord has prepared for us. Eye has not seen them, ear has not heard them, heart has never to this point received them. All the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What smiles we'll have. It only gets better. What new creation the Lord has for us to see and enjoy. and in which to work and serve, it only gets better. Glory only will show the better that Christ has intended for us from all eternity. Do you see Isaiah here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? That from the incarnation, through conversion, through a life in Christ, though with many difficulties, yet triumphs in the end, and it only gets better. It only gets better. It's our first sermon of the new year. We don't know what 2016 has for any of us. Some of us might know the full gamut of these things this year. But it only gets better. What frustrations are we going into as a society? It only gets better for the people of God. What trials we might have as a congregation. Things that we're looking for from the Lord. Oh, that all these seats would be filled in 2016. But it only gets better. Whatever the Lord's will is for us. We'll love each other from the heart. We'll serve each other. We'll see the Lord bless and touch and reach people's lives in small, seemingly insignificant ways to us. But the day will show it. And we'll see that all we did, it only meant for the Lord's will, showing the better that came through it. Well, you've heard the way things are in Christ from Isaiah. It's the one thing then that we want to concentrate on this new year the Lord is pleased to give us. It only gets better. Friend, it can only get better for you in Christ. And so I leave you with Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for good news. Thank you for your Son, in whom is our salvation, our life, and our future. We thank you that even though things may go bad for us at times, yet even this, though people and even ourselves may mean things for evil, Lord, you mean all things for our good. What sovereignty, what wisdom, what grace to us. We pray that we would cherish these words and, Lord, work them into our lives with faith, with repentance, that in Christ we might know these things being yes and amen to us. Bless your word to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.